This morning's Old Testament reading is Psalm chapter 105, verses 1 through 8. O give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments and in all the earth. He is mindful of his covenant forever, of the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations.
Our New Testament reading, taken from Philippians chapter 4. We've been taking excerpts of each chapter of Philippians the last few Sundays. So we are in the last chapter now, Philippians chapter 4. I'll be beginning with verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing from prison. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Paul's words to the Christian church in Philippi while he is sitting in prison. And he shares with his beloved church how grateful he is and has been for their support during this present time of hardship. And he assures them that despite his dark circumstances, that he is not a person in need. Now think about what Paul could have been saying. This could have been his complaint letter to the Philippians. Understandably, you might expect him to say, you know, God, shouldn't he be taking better care of me since I've been such a loyal follower of Jesus? Or is this what I get for being obedient? But no words of bitterness from Paul. He is in prison as a direct consequence of proclaiming the gospel. And here in this place, he's saying, I'm content. How does he do that? And when we hear what his circumstances are, we start to ask that question ourselves, how do we do that? Because there's just so much discontent all around us, around the world, around our nation, our communities, our families, and also within ourselves. Can Paul give us some guidance here? I think, first of all, we need to look at that word, the key word in this verse, and that is learned. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. It's not as though this contentment, you know, Paul speaks of here as something that, came easy for him. He had to work at it. He had to pray his way through it. Contentment is not something that we passively receive. It's something we actively pursue. What else can Paul tell us? Well, something I find remarkable about him is that you don't hear him saying, you know, even though he's in this dire situation, boy, I wish I had what that other person had. My life would be so much better. And that's what we're inclined to do, I think, when we're in a bad place or when our lives are in turmoil. You know, we look at that other person and we say, gosh, if I just had that person's brains, if I had that person's looks, if I had that person's money, I could be so much happier. But Paul recognizes that something that we all need to recognize. You know, oftentimes those people, those others who we might feel we wish we could have what they have, maybe their lives aren't as good as we think they are. Some time ago, there was a survey done in the United States which asked people how happy they were. And it was a cross-section of men and women, some married, some were not, cross-section of ages. And in this survey, they discovered that single people seemed no more happy or less happy than married people. Married people, through the survey, no more or less happy than the single people. But still, among the single people in this survey, you hear them saying, boy, I wish I had the life my friend Mary has. She has a wonderful husband and two children, a nice home. And among the married people, looking at the lives of their single friends, say things like, well, I wish I had the life she has. She's free to do whatever she wishes. She can come and go as she pleases. She only has to be accountable to her boss at work. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, which God conferred upon his people as they were making that trek through the desert to the promised land, the tenth and the final commandment was this: you shall not covet. And to covet is to want what another person has. And the full commandment reads like this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female, slave or ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And since this is one of the Ten Commandments, we have to think there are good reasons not to be looking at what that other person has and you don't. I think at least part of the reason for this, that we covet others, we don't have all the facts. We see only glimpses, little slivers of people's lives, and we make all of these assumptions about how fulfilled they must be. Sometimes it's just the opposite. How often we see this dynamic of, you know, we see somebody from a distance that we admire only to discover their lives are in great turmoil. I remember when the actor and the comedian Robin Williams died by suicide in 2014 and the shock that it caused throughout the entertainment world. Many people's responses were, he was so funny. He made people laugh. He was an extraordinary talent, a complete success story. We had no idea he was in such pain. That commandment, thou shalt not covet, actually helps us appreciate what we do have. And we see Paul continually doing this from prison, I think quite intentionally. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, he says, that you have revived your concern for me. Paul's writings are full of joy and thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says to them in the letter, I thank my God in my remembrance of you. In our least contented moments, these are precisely the times when we need to look at those things in our lives that we can appreciate. I'm reminded of the story of a farmer. He decided to sell his property because he was dissatisfied with it. It wasn't producing in the way that he wanted to. And so he enlisted the services of a real estate broker. And, you know, he was going to place this description of the ad that he was going to put in the newspaper. But he decided, you know, he wanted to send it to the owner of the farm first. And the advertisement read like this: a beautiful farm, perfect location, sprawling acres of land, fertile soil, and spacious barns. So before placing that ad in the newspaper, The owner of the property called the realtor and said, I don't want to sell this place. I've been looking for this kind of place my whole life. Thou shalt not covet. It's actually in step with Paul's insistence on learning contentment. And remember this, you know, our discontentedness in life is a sign of something deeper. It's a symptom of our heavenly connection with God himself. If we are honest, we all struggle with why can't we be happier and more content? I heard it said that we human beings are like this. And what is that? It's a bucket, but it's riddled with holes. And what we do in our lives, we pour our life experiences and the things that we own and our lifestyles and, we pour this all into us in order to bring ourselves contentedness and happiness. Yet we never quite get filled up because we are vessels that leak. Now, human nature says, well, then I'll try another thrill to fill me up. I'll buy a bigger house, a fancier car, strive to live a more extravagant lifestyle, try another hobby, keep pouring that in there, but it keeps leaking out. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, said in one of his books, most people, if they really learned to look into their own hearts, would know what they want, and what they want acutely is something that cannot be had in this world. And there are all sorts of things in this world which offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. And those who recognize that the deepest longings of their hearts can only be fulfilled in the heavenly realm of God are frequently the most content people, those who realize they cannot reach complete fulfillment and accept this are the most contented. They understand that this is not all there is. You know, if you think about it, contentment and hope are very much related. Hope is the conviction that something better is coming. It is the engine that drives the human machine. It motivates our actions. We all need that something in our lives to move us forward. But the Christian hope is not that something better is coming, but the best is coming. And no one can take that from you. And I think that's what Paul wants his readers to know. Now, just to be clear, contentment does not mean an indifference to one's circumstances. It's not an excuse to be passive in the face of injustice in our world or an excuse to withdraw from the work that God expects his people to do. Paul did not give up on being an apostle, even though he was in prison. He continued to the best of his ability, using what was available to him to perpetuate the gospel. We aren't indifferent to these circumstances, but we also are not controlled by them. This contentment, which Paul speaks about, is not the same as happiness. Happiness depends on one's circumstances. That is, what is happening to you? The root word for happiness is the same root as it is for happenstance or haphazard. It's random, unpredictable. And Paul is saying, and it may sound contradictory, he's saying, you can take away my happiness, but you can't take away my contentment. I've learned to be content whether I'm happy or not. And those who have Christian contentment, they're the ones who can accept the despairing things in their lives because they realize there's so much more. And when we say things like, everything I have is wrapped up in this thing, a vocation or an identity or a particular person, we are bound for disappointment. And as a pastor, I've been so astounded at the people I've known in my ministry who have endured terrible hardship, terrible tragedies that they didn't deserve, and yet able to somehow continue and move on and their faithfulness to God, they're the ones who get it. So here's the message. Don't worry about what that other guy has. Look at what you have. And don't chase after happiness. Strive for contentment rooted in God. Amen. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, to him be the power and the glory now and forever. Amen.